If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 5 tonight. 1 John chapter 5. Please pray for the Davis family. They've been visiting with us, of course, and they're very ill, especially Brother Davis is not feeling well, pneumonia-like symptoms, so please uphold them in prayer. And Brother Scott was telling me, you know it's bad when you don't go hunting. So he didn't go hunting, so he's really feeling bad. So just pray for him, if you would, and pray for the entire family, quick recovery. They've been a blessing to us, and I appreciate your prayers for them. 1 John chapter number 5, familiar verse in verse number 13. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we had the petitions that we desired of Him." Verse number 13, though, says, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." In your bulletins, an insert, mostly covered on the front, this morning's lesson. And if you ever are not able to be here on a Sunday, Brother Chad is being emailed those lessons from Brother Salih, and they'll be on the internet. Be able to print one out and keep up with that if you miss one. And on the back side is an area for notes. Lord willing, on Sunday nights, we'll be preaching on different areas. We'll be giving answers to life's questions. We're going to cover a lot of things this year, a lot of exciting things. I'm excited about covering them. Everything from dress to music to drinking to we're going to hit gambling one more time. We'll hit all of these life issues and what we should do, shouldn't do, and why. Because I believe with understanding, as the Bible we looked at last week, when we have understanding, we have confidence, we have peace, we've got joy, we've got children that behave, and parents that are wise, and all those things we looked at last week. We need understanding. The book of Hosea teaches that our people are being destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. And I believe it's important that we have understanding and that we not just go through motions because that's what we've always done, because eventually that catches up with us and people don't know why we do things. And if our foundation's destroyed, what can righteous people do? So we have to know. So we're going to start an area tonight, the area of salvation. Now, at first thought, we think, well, we've got this covered, I can turn this off. I'd ask you to really pay attention tonight. I do not enter into this subject without great caution, and in actuality, with great reverence and fear. I am not going to drop any bombshells on anybody tonight. This is something we all know. I'm not about to change salvation because there's only one way to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ. Amen? So I want to look at this tonight. According to the Word of God here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13, I believe I can say in confidence, based upon the Word of God, that God wants us to know that we're saved. It says there in that verse, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. God wants us to know that we're saved. There are a lot of people in churches, good churches, there are a lot of people who struggle with knowing they're saved. Doubting. And I'm not talking about denominations that teach a salvation you can lose. That's wrong. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Amen? That's a Baptist distinctive. Brother Steve, make sure you hit that one, all right? Once you're saved, you're always saved. But there are a lot of people who are doubting their salvation when God wants us to know that we have eternal life. I believe all of us are going to agree with these statements, that the Bible teaches that our Lord wants all men to be saved. Amen? A little participation. Be nice tonight, all right? God wants all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? I don't believe in Calvinism. I don't believe that God just died for a certain few and only a certain few are going to be saved. God died for the sins of the entire world. And all men can be saved if they will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I believe the Bible teaches whatever our Lord does, He does right. He does decently. And He does it in order. And He does it perfectly. Therefore, our salvation is a work of God. Amen? Our salvation is not any work of man. I can't save anybody, neither can you. It's a miracle that God performs. And if God did this work, He does it right. Amen? Therefore, if we doubt, it's something that we've done. We're looking at something we're doing. Because what God does, He does right. I believe, the Bible teaches, that God has already provided our salvation through His death, burial, and resurrection. The work of our salvation has already been accomplished. Amen? I believe the Bible teaches, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I believe someone who is saved is going to show fruit of being saved. I'm not about to say that people can't backslide. We know that's true. But I will say this. You cannot be saved and continue in sin and not have the chastening of God. Now that's Bible. Whom the Lord loveth, He will chasten. When we are a child of God and we just determine in ourselves to go out and live a wicked life, hear me, God will chasten. Now His timing is His, but I will tell you this. If you never see someone that lives their entire life and they never experience that chastening of God, I'm telling you based upon God's Word, that's someone who wasn't saved. They say, now that's awful harsh. I believe there's a lot of confusion in churches today because we want to be nice to everybody, and I want to be nice to everybody too, but we can't ignore truth. And the truth says that if you're saved, you're going to be a new creature. That doesn't mean that I can't go out tonight and live a wicked lifestyle. I can, but hear me, God will chasten me for it. God's going to chasten me for that. And I could give you illustration after illustration of people who were saved and decided to live a wicked lifestyle, and God chastened them. And many God took home. And to be honest, you hate to see that, but you rejoice in the mercy of God. Brother Mike Griffiths, a good friend of ours, came and preached, and his oldest son saved, surrendered to preach, but went to college and got around the wrong people and the wrong friends. He first started going to bars, did not drink, did not do any of those wicked things, drank his Coke, but wanted to be around them. But you know what happened. He died. Found him dead in his apartment. Brother Slee and I went to that funeral and we sat there with our friend, Brother Griffiths, and he hugged our neck. You know what he said? Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord He took him home. He said, because my wife and I know that he was saved and this is evidence of it. Because you cannot live a wicked lifestyle and be a child of God and not experience the chastening of God. He said, it's by the mercy of God that drinking, that booze, that drugs, it can't touch our son anymore. No, we don't want that for anybody. I don't want that for our young people. I don't want that for our children. But I do believe that the Bible teaches that a child of God who lives a wicked lifestyle will be chastened by God. That's not our job. We don't go around with whips, do we? We don't go around and try to chasten people. That's God's job. But God knows how to do His job. So why does someone who claims to be saved live in a wicked style and they live that way all their life towards the end of their life? I'm telling you, based upon the Word of God, that if that chastening is not there, and I will say sometimes we don't know what God's doing, but if that chastening is not there, that's someone who is a pretender. Now Marlo preached a message a couple of weeks ago from out in California, Miss Becky's husband, which I thought was a great sermon. He preached a powerful sermon, I believed, and it went right with what we're about to get into tonight. There are many who claim to be saved, but they're playing games. That's what the entire book of James is about. And I agree totally with him. He's exactly right on that. But if you're a child of God, you're going. I believe this with all my heart, that if you're a child of God tonight, you're going to have a desire to be in God's house. If you're a child of God tonight, you're going to have a desire to look at God's Word. You're going to have a desire to do good works. You're going to have a desire to overcome sinful habits. You're going to have a desire to despise the world. Not that we can't backslide. All of us tonight can go into sin. But we all also can expect the chastening of God if that happens. But the reality is, if you're saved, you're going to love the Lord. You're going to love the saints. There's going to be fruits of that salvation. I believe we all can agree with this, that God's plan of salvation is simple. And God has made it accessible for everyone. I'm glad we don't have to figure it all, everything out and be able to be a genius to be saved. We just have to have the faith of a little child. Amen? God's plan of salvation is for all. But as you know that I have a habit of doing, and I'm going to ask you please to listen, especially those tonight who are sitting in our pews tonight, and you know that there are many nights that you lay in your bed questioning your salvation. There are nights over and over and over again you repeat to yourself, to God, if I'm not saved, if I'm not saved, if I'm not saved, if I'm not saved, because you don't have peace. You say, that doesn't happen. Yeah, it does. And I believe that happens because we don't understand salvation fully. I think we all can agree that God wants you to know that you are saved. God wants us to have that knowledge. As you know that I have a habit of doing, I many times take the traditions that we always do, and God keeps having me go back and look at them again. This time looking at the Bible, not just what we've always done. And I believe God's allowed us to grow together in many areas. And I want tonight to look at this area of salvation in the same way. Because things bother me. Because I know this to be true. That God's Word is absolute truth. I know that's true. So if God says that you're saved, you're going to be a new creature, that has to be true. If God says that you're saved, you're going to love the brethren, then that has to be true. What that says to me is I can't be saved and not want to come to church and be around Christians. Because if you're saved, you are going to love the brethren. If you're saved, you're going to love His Word. So if that is true, and I believe it is, then what makes me scratch my head many times are how people can make a profession of faith but never again come back to church. Or a child at the age of 7 or 8 that was raised in church makes some prayer, but as soon as they get 18, they're gone, never come back, never look back. And God seemingly does nothing. And parents rest upon the fact that they said some little prayer. God's Word's true. And what it will do, I believe, is give us a fresh, I believe, number one, tonight's sermon, that those who are doubting, you can get things settled tonight. Number two, those who we have eased our conscience by rationalizing things and ignoring the truth of God's Word, we will get a burden again tonight. And just face the truth, we need to pray. We need to get on our face. Call out to God. I grew up in church, Baptist church. I've been in some wonderful churches. The very first church that I attended was Trinity Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. I do not agree with many of their stands now on the things and directions they have gone. Publicly say that. But at the time, phenomenal church. I went from Trinity Baptist Church to Dayton Baptist Temple under Gerald Fleming. Great church. I spent time from there to Allapatta Baptist Church under Pastor Bankhead. Pankey. There you go. I couldn't remember his name. Great church. Miami, Florida, downtown, in a bad area. Started three churches in the area and a Spanish church and a thriving work. Great man. We're from that point to Moraine Heights Baptist Church in Dayton, Ohio, where I served there under my grandfather, who was my pastor for years. Served is a good word. I didn't mean to say that, but served 4 years up at Fairhaven. You understand, right? Yeah, I did my duty. 4 years up at Fairhaven. Soul winning, good church. Been here at Kazanda Baptist Temple. My favorite church. I have been soul winning since the time I was able to walk. I'd go out with my mom and dad. Didn't say a whole lot then, but I was with them. Over time, I started going too. I've gotten on buses that went out and got back into buses and shared that we had 10, 11, 12 saved that night. But as a teenager, I scratched my head. As a college age, I scratched my head. And as an adult, leading our youth department for years and doing the same thing, I scratched my head that they never got in church. They said the prayer. They never got in church. And I scratched my head. I have watched in my lifetime a lot of people walk into a service, make a profession of faith, and never again. And you go and visit them, they want nothing to do with church. So I searched the scriptures. I'm going to give you some simple things tonight. I want you to please use your Bible, take notes, follow with me. Can we look at this area of salvation tonight? Number one, just get 4 points. Number one, look at salvation's foundation. Salvation's foundation. If you turn with me, back at the beginning, Genesis chapter number one. In Genesis chapter number one, salvation's foundation. Genesis chapter number one. Look at these verses with me because and please, this whole year, Lord willing, these things are not just, I don't want you to sit there and listen and forget about it a week later. The only way we can do that is by jotting some things down and have this accessible because these are issues that we face, folks. These are issues that people are going to ask us questions. How can I be saved? And we need to have the answer. Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 26. Look at this verse with me. We'll spend a little bit of time in Genesis. Look at the salvation's foundation. It says in Genesis 1 and verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." If you're jotting down little things, just jot down Genesis 1, 26. You had creation. God created man. We were created. Now, we're different than all the animals in the fact that God breathed into man life. We became a living soul. I don't want to get into this. Maybe someday later, because not near as important tonight. But that's what distinguishes us from the animals. We're a living soul. We are going to live forever for all eternity. I love my dog Snickers, but when he's dead, he's dead. That's a fact, right? Say, well, my little foo-foo is going to be with me in heaven. No, all right, they're gone, all right? The dog. That's what distinguishes us from man, from animals, is we are a living soul. When God created us, He created us in a living soul. We were made in God's image. That's another issue right there, but that's why murder is such a terrible sin, and God says if you take a life, that life should be taken. Why? Because you attack the image of God. Man was created in the image of God. And man was created, breathed into him life. You have creation in chapter 2 and in verse number 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, if you look with me in verse number 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." You have the creation in chapter 1 and verse 26, chapter 2 and verse number 7. But then secondly, you have our command. God gave a command there in chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. That command for man was to have it all. To live in the garden, to eat anything that he wanted to, except that knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said, do not touch that. Now here's the reality. You cannot have true love without a choice. And God created man in the garden and put him there and said, you can have it all. And I'll be honest, if Adam and Eve had not eaten that fruit, they'd still be alive today. There'd be no death. They were created, and God said, now, do not eat of that tree. He gave a command. He gave the law. Well, then came the crime. Look in chapter number 3 and in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, we're not going to read all these verses for time's sake, but you know exactly what's going on. The devil comes in the form of that serpent and he tempts Eve. He says, did God really say that? Devil loves casting doubt upon the word of God. The devil loves doubt. If you doubt your salvation tonight, it's because the devil wants you to doubt. The devil loves getting people to doubt, and he tried to attack God's word here in chapter 3 and verse number 1. By the way, different subject, but aren't you glad we have the word of God in our hand? Amen? There are all kinds of false versions that are out there. They're not the word of God. God promised to preserve his word of God. He inspired it. He promised to preserve it. If we did not know and be able to know if we had the word of God in our hand, then God would not be a fair God, because we're going to be judged according to the word of God. So therefore, there has to be a standard. Or else God's not fair. You've got it in your hand, King James Bible, for us today. Amen? That's our standard. That's what we base our life after. It cracks me up. I shared with my discipleship class. Did you see the NIV is coming out with a new version? The editors all got together. Honest truth. The chief editor of the new NIV that will be coming out soon said this quote. This time, we're going to get it right. Well, poor people using the old one. I'm glad no one's had to say this time we're getting it right. Amen. We've got the devil loves to try to cast doubt upon the word of God. Here you have the crime. The devil comes and he tempts Eve and puts it in front of her. We all know what happens. Eve took the fruit. She took it to Adam. Adam also ate of that fruit. The difference between Adam and Eve is Adam chose to eat in chapter 3 and verse number 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. There was sin. What did they try to do immediately? They took fig leaves to try to cover their sin. When they sinned, now before this time, we all notice, I'm not giving you nothing new, before this time, they were walking around the Garden of Eden naked. But they were not ashamed. You know why? Because the glory of God clothed them. When they sinned, they fell short of that glory. When they sinned, the glory of God was removed, and instantly they knew they were naked and they were ashamed. And I will say that sin always brings shame. They knew they were naked. They were ashamed. They tried to, with their own works, make a way to cover their sin. It did not. They committed the crime. God came and, of course, spoke to them. And after the crime, the sin, if you will, there was the curse. The curse came in chapter 3, starting in verse number 15. The Lord's speaking here, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and on to Adam, and the sweat of his face will die down at the work, and so on. But God presented the curse. The curse of sin became a reality. Now hear me real close. We're going to cover some very quick but deep things here, alright? The curse of sin came. When sin comes, there's always destruction. Sin came, and the curse of sin, what happened ultimately, because of sin, there came death. What we understand, and you don't have to turn there, but just write this reference down. In Romans chapter number 5 and in verse number 12, Romans 5 and verse 12, I'll read this verse to you, Romans 5, 12. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. But through the offense of one, we could also go to the book of Romans, for by one man sin, death. What happened with that death? Adam was a representation of all of us that day. And when he sinned, the curse of sin fell upon him. Death fell upon him. That curse of sin was inherited by all of us. We too are sinners. We deserve death. We deserve that curse of sin. We can try to cover up our shame and falling short of the glory of God in our own works, but we will fail every time. That man Adam represented us there in the Garden of Eden. His sin count was placed upon us. I gave you a couple thoughts maybe to think about. The devil used a woman to introduce sin. God chose a woman to introduce salvation. God used that woman Eve to bring that sin. The devil did. God chose Mary to give birth to the Savior. That sin put enmity between us and God. I don't know if you caught this in verse number 15. See what the Lord says? I will put enmity between thee and the woman. When man chose to sin, the curse of sin fell upon them. We were born this way too, of our father, the devil. We were born now with a sin nature, at enmity with Christ. We can be reconciled with God, amen. We can have peace with God, amen, through salvation. But now things changed. Now because of sin, there was the penalty of death. Now because of sin, there was this curse. But God provided a way. If you're writing down your little C words, now you have the covenant. God made a covenant. Verse number 15, you have the prophecy of the virgin birth. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. There's prophecy of the virgin birth there. Verse number 21 of chapter number 3. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. The curse of sin, death, was passed on to the innocent. This animal had to die because of Adam and Eve's sin. This animal had done nothing wrong. But the curse of sin was placed upon the innocent who died, and the skins of that animal became the coats that covered Adam and Eve. Now, of course, that was the first picture that our sins, we deserve death. We deserve hell. We have the curse of sin upon our life. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. True? That's us. But our sin account was placed upon the innocent, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith and trust in what He did for us upon the cross, just as those skins covered Adam and Eve, His righteousness now covers us. His blood covers us. Picture. The foundation of salvation. In Romans chapter number 5, let me read this verse to you. In Romans chapter number 5, and in verse number 19, if you want to write that reference down. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Adam, the very first Adam, he fell. Jesus Christ is referred to as the second Adam. But the second Adam did not fall. The second Adam provided our way of salvation. Now, immediately when God pronounced him there at baptism as the Son of God, he declared, "This is my beloved Son." Immediately in Matthew chapter 4, and verse number 1, the devil tempted him. A couple things to think about. Adam, he fell, living in paradise. The second Adam, Jesus, he overcame in the wilderness. Adam was free to eat and be satisfied of all the fruits there in the garden but one. Jesus, before he overcame and showed his power over the devil, fasted 40 days and was hungered. Adam, in the Garden of Eden, took that fruit and basically said this, "Not your will, but mine," and he ate the fruit. Jesus, the second Adam in the garden, said, "Not my will, but thine." Jesus took our place upon the cross. The foundation of our salvation was here in the Garden of Eden, prophesied by the Lord God Himself, who said, "One day, the Savior will be." Now, the reality is this. We too are sinners. We were born and of our father, the devil. The curse of death was passed upon all of us. We were at enmity with God. We needed to be reconciled. But praise God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came to this earth. And He died for our sins. He gave Himself so that we could be saved. And those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are clothed in robes of righteousness tonight. We have the blood applied over us, and praise God, we have been made saved. We have been made righteous. We have been declared justified because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Now, all through the Old Testament, the word testament means covenant. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, was that the Messiah is coming, the Savior is coming. The New Testament is the New Covenant that Jesus has come. And the record of it. Well, the Old Testament is filled with illustrations and pictures of what Christ did for us upon the cross. Think about a couple of them with me real quick. Don't aim at the turn of page, probably, but with Abel. Abel gave his sacrifice. Cain gave his sacrifice. Cain was of the fruit of his own hands. Abel's was in obedience to God, looking towards Jesus Christ in the lamb sacrifice. Abel's was accepted. Cain's was not. We cannot be saved by our own works. It's by putting our faith and trust in the sacrificial death of Christ. You go through the Bible in the next story, maybe of Abraham and Isaac. How that Abraham, he was going to offer his son a sacrifice in obedience to God, but God supplied a substitute. There was a ram caught in the thicket. We were on the altar of sacrifice. We deserved death and hell, but God provided a substitute. I love the fact Isaac looked at his father and said, "Father, where is the lamb?" And Abraham said, "God will provide Himself a lamb." That question was finally answered there when John the Baptist looked and saw Jesus Christ coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." He was that sacrifice. Noah. With Noah, sin brought judgment. But the ark, picture of salvation. Jesus is the door. He's the one to shut it. Amen? He's the one that opened it. Jesus is the only way to salvation, but He provided a way of salvation. And of course, after the flood, there was a token, and we'll get to that in a little bit. The Passover. God said at the 10th plague He was going to send the death angel who would kill all the firstborn. Jesus told Israel, "Sacrifice that lamb. You put the blood upon the doorpost." And the Lord Jesus would not allow the devourer to come in. He would protect. There would be salvation if the blood was applied. We have salvation, amen, if the blood's applied. We can go through the Old Testament whenever Israel was there in the wilderness and they were wicked. Their sin brought the fiery serpents and the serpents came and were biting them and people were dying. God gave an interesting command to Moses. He said, "You take and put up in the middle of the people a brazen serpent." The very thing that was causing the problem, they had to look to. But if they looked, they lived. And the reality is today we're lost. We're sinners before Christ. We must look to a cross where He became sin and see what our sin caused. And if we will look upon that cross, we too can be saved. We can go through the Old Testament more about Isaiah prophesied that he as a lamb would go before the slaughter. We can stop in the book of Joshua. Whenever Rahab, she hid those spies and told the spies that she only desired salvation to be saved whenever judgment came. And judgment did come. The walls of Jericho fell. But they said, if you will bind this red cord and leave that red cord and secure it, that your house will be saved. Which represented, of course, the blood of Christ brings salvation. I could go on for about 4 hours tonight telling you all the pictures of Christ in the Old Testament that pointed towards Him coming. But you have salvation's foundation, but secondly, you have salvation's fulfillment. Christ did come. And He came, and He went to a cross. I'm not going to take the time, because I think we all understand this, to read the crucifixion story, to read the gospel accounts. Christ came to this earth. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was scourged. He did nothing. He was innocent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you want to look at that verse with me real quick. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, in the verse number 21, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. Please pay close attention tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's nothing more important than salvation. Amen? In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21, it says this. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. For He, that's God, the Father, hath made Him, that's Jesus, His Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Salvation's fulfillment is this, that Jesus Christ went to a cross, just as all the Old Testament pointed to, that He was coming. Jesus went to that cross, and our sin and the curse of it was put upon Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He became our sin, that we could have His righteousness upon us. Look at another verse in Galatians chapter number 3, just a few pages to the right. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13. There was that creation, the command, crime, and then the curse. But God made a covenant. In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse number 13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Praise God, when Jesus Christ went to that cross, He redeemed us. That act in which was accomplished on the cross is what paved the way for our salvation. It is our salvation. It's what we stand upon for our salvation. He redeemed us by the work of the cross. Our salvation was fulfilled there with Jesus upon the cross. An illustration I can give possibly between the Old Testament and the New Testament is this. Whenever I was a teenager, my dad, my grandpa would send me on a lot of errands for Marine Heights. And many times they would give me which believe it or not they did, right? I was 18, but they would give me the credit card for the church and tell me to pick some up and bring it back. Now I would go out and I would purchase those things for the church, exactly what they told me, bring back every receipt. Trust me, my grandpa is tight. And I would go and get those things. And I would come back. People never questioned when I went and paid for those things. Had my grandfather and the church's name on it. They knew the reputation. They knew it would be paid. The Old Testament saints, they're saved the same way we are. The difference is they were looking and putting their faith in what was yet to come. It would be paid for later when Jesus went to a cross. Now today, I don't like credit cards. They get you in trouble. But I love when people buy me a gift card. Isn't that great? I love getting a gift card. I got a gift card. Evans Funeral Home gave a $30 gift card to Bob Evans for me and my family for helping them out in funerals this year. That was awesome. Now, when I go to Bob Evans and use those gift cards, I'm not putting that on someone else's account to be paid later. It's already been paid for. It's mine to enjoy. Our salvation today is not something yet to come. It's already been paid for. And we just get to enjoy our salvation. Amen? The price has been paid for. Salvation's fulfillment. Thirdly, you have salvation's formula. So how is someone saved today? Now you say, well, I know this answer because I'm saved. Amen. I'm not going to change anything. Well, let's look at it in a fresh way so we have scripture references written down. Because the Bible is what speaks to people. Amen. In Acts chapter number 16, but this is about as clear as you can possibly get. In Acts chapter number 16, Paul and Silas were in jail. Of course, there was an earthquake. Prison doors were open. The jailer came in, saw the doors open, and thought for sure they'd all escape. There was a death penalty under Roman law. If you were the warden and you let people, anybody escape. Glad that's not true today. I'm sure Brother Darren agrees with that. That's a good law not today, all right? But the warden then, anybody may go, they were immediately killed. So he took a sword and was about to take his own life. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. They were all still there. And that Philippian jailer came and he went before Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 30. Says, and brought them out and said, here's a direct question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The answer is this, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. That jailer got saved that night. Amen? How did he get saved? Well, Paul told him that the way to salvation was by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing what Christ accomplished. He was who he said he was. He did what he said he'd do. And salvation was paid for. And believe in that. Let's look at some other verses. I did it chronological order. Shouldn't take but a minute. We'll start in Mark chapter number 1. In Mark chapter number 1, if you want to jot these references down, we've got plenty of them. We'll go as quick as possible. Mark chapter number 1, we have the very first sermon that Jesus Christ ever preached. In Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 15. In Mark 1 and in verse number 15, verse 14 says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, Mark 1:15, here's his words. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The way to salvation, and by the way, I'll stick on this. We'll probably need to cover it later because it's a big controversial part and I don't understand why it's controversial, but it is. I believe there ought to be repentance. Now, I'm going to discuss what repentance is in a little bit. But where it needs to be, Jesus' first sermon says, repent ye and believe the gospel. In Mark chapter number 16, and in verse number 16. Mark chapter 16, and verse number 16. Look at this verse in Mark 16, and verse number 16. Mark 16:16 says this. I want you to see this because a lot of people get tripped up on this, and I give you an answer tonight, all right? Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. How are you saved? By believing. Now, I've got to give you this little side note here because I had someone who's said they've been saved for like 40 years come up to me a while back and say, did baptism save me because of this verse? No. Read the verse with me, all right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, if that verse stopped there, we could have a debate. But it says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. What is the condition of whether you're saved or damned is this, did you believe? Now, you ought to get baptized, and now we're going to cover that in a few weeks. But what determines whether you're condemned or whether you are damned is whether or not you have believed. Amen? That's what that verse says. I mean, I didn't make that up. He that believeth not shall be damned. It doesn't say he that believeth not and didn't get baptized. It doesn't say that. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Look over in Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 12. Again, believing. In Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 12. Luke 8 and in verse 12. Says this. Luke 8 and verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The way of salvation, there in that verse. The devil doesn't, now hear me. The devil doesn't want you to listen to this message tonight. He would love for those who are doubting their salvation tonight, or those who are lost tonight. He does not want you to hear that. If your cell phone will ever buzz, it'll be tonight. If you'll ever get a phone call to get out of here, it'll be tonight. If you ever had an appointment that you just think you can't miss, or a game that you better not miss, or whatever the case, you know what? There's some people that should be here tonight and that normally are here tonight, but the devil made sure they wouldn't be here tonight because the devil doesn't want these seeds, the word, to become the ground where it can bear fruit. The devil does not want you to hear this because he knows if you believe, you'll be saved. In John chapter number 1, look over in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1 and verse number 12. John 1 and verse number 12. We'll look at a lot of John verses. We've got to hurry. John 1 and verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In John chapter number 3 and verse number 15. We'll read a couple of verses here. In John 3 and verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The very last verse in that chapter, verse 36, is he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John chapter number 5 and in verse number 24. John 5 and in verse number 24. Says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, John 5, 24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John chapter 6 and in verse number 35. John 6 and verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. In John chapter number 6 and verse number 47. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John chapter number, we'll skip on. Chapter 11, let's go to chapter 11. We've got lots more verses, but we got to keep going. In John chapter number 11 and verse number 25, Jesus is speaking here. Of course, it's the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus says these words in John 11, verse number 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? In John chapter number 12 and in verse number 46. John 12 and in verse number 46 says this. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. In John chapter... I got to keep going. Let's skip Acts. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Acts 2, look at verse number 37. Acts 2 and verse number 37 says this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter had just preached a powerful message. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse number 44. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. In Acts chapter number 4 and in verse number 4. Acts 4 and verse number 4 says this, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. In Acts chapter number 8 and in verse number 36. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 36. This is when Philip was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8, in verse number 36. And as they came on their way, they came into certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He wanted to be baptized. He said, let's get baptized. And Philip said in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and then he got baptized. In Acts chapter number 11 and verse number 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Let's go on to Romans. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. Romans 1 and verse number 16 says this: For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. Make sure you're still awake. Romans chapter number 4. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Look at Galatians chapter number 2. After Romans is 2 Corinthians, and then you get to Galatians. Galatians chapter number 2 and in verse number 16. Galatians 2 and verse number 16. It says this: Knowing that, Galatians 2:16, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. How is man justified? By believing in Jesus Christ. Then we read our text verse in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that ye have eternal life. Now, there's a whole lot of verses I skipped, and a whole lot more I can give you later. But I want to give you scripture to make this following statement. You are saved by believing in what Jesus Christ has done for you upon the cross. Now that belief, as Jesus said in his very first sermon, will also be with a repentance. Because you can't possibly believe that you're a sinner and that your sins caused Christ to go to a cross and your sins are what were sending you to hell and that Jesus became your sin for you and truly believe that and put your trust in it without abhorring your sin and turning from it. That's automatic. Believing, let me give you this so that we understand the words I use. We use the word belief for a lot of different ways today. You know, I could say, I believe I would like some White Castle. Well, that's not the same belief you have in the Bible. Maybe it is. I don't know what it is. No, not the same word, all right? The word believe in the Bible means this: to entrust, to place your confidence in. All throughout Scripture, and I gave you all these verses, the way a person has eternal life and is saved is by believing, by entrusting and placing their confidence in what Jesus Christ has accomplished upon the cross. Now, I'm not saying nothing new. Every one of us would agree with that. We're saved because we put our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross. Amen? Nothing new, all right? Now, I know I've been wordy and said a lot, but nothing at all new. So what do I need to believe in order to get to heaven? I would jot these things down because this is how you know you're saved. This is how we got saved. We need to understand the following things. Number one, that all have sinned. Romans 3:23 says that. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. According to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4, what sin is? Sin is the transgression of the law. We broke God's law. We are sinners. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, we need to realize that we are sinners. It's one thing to understand, yes, all people have sinned. It's one thing to understand what sin is. Sin is transgression of the law. But we understand this. I could not be saved until, look at me, I couldn't be saved until I knew and realized and understood I, Travis Berg, am a sinner. I have the curse of sin upon me. My sin sent him to a cross. I have to understand that we are sinners. Romans 6:23, we have to understand that there is a wage for our sin. And that wage for sin is what? Death. That there is death because of our sin. I will always then, when I'm telling someone about how to be saved, I would follow that right up with Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 14. Revelation 20 and verse 14, death is defined. Death, Now, all of us, whether you're saved or unsaved, we're all going to die. Unless the Lord comes back tonight. We're all going to lay in a casket someday. True? When it says the wages of sin is death, that is, according to Revelation 20, verse 14, the second death. And what the second death is the lake of fire. If you're saved tonight, praise God, we do not have to go through a second death. God saved us. Hell can't touch us because of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. And that's what makes you, as I said this morning, want to go to every tree and write on it, Jesus loves me. Enamored with the love that Christ has for us. I would tell someone that the second death is the lake of fire. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. Amen? There, another thing. I then will tell them that our sin has separated us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 2. Our sin has separated us from God. I will tell them about what hell is. Some good references for what hell is in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. Luke 16, 23. Revelation 20 and verse number 15. Matthew 25 and verse 46. Luke 16, 23. Revelation 20, 15. And Matthew 25 and verse number 46. Hell is eternal. The fire is not quenched. Hell is torment. Hell is fire. Hell is separation from God. Hell is a place of darkness where the worm dieth not. It's a terrible place. Brother Adam Rich talked about it this past Thursday when he was with us. And I agree totally with him. If we get a fresh vision of what hell is and the awfulness of it, we'd be the greatest soul winners this world's ever seen. Hell's a terrible place. But praise God, John 14 and verse number 6, Jesus is the way to heaven. We can go to heaven through Jesus Christ. I believe I also will want to tell someone and show them, according to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 and Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 8, Matthew 1, 23 and Hebrews 1, 8, that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. I would then take him to 2 Corinthians 5, 21, the verse that we already read, that He died for our sins, and our sin count was placed upon Him that we might have His righteousness upon us. I would take them to Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8 and 9. That God shed His blood for us. And that His blood was poured out for you and I. I would then also take them to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. That it's not by our own works, but it's by grace, through faith, that we're saved. We must believe. One that truly believes will also be repentant. You can't believe and entrust your soul to Christ and what He did for us on the cross without hating the sin that put Him there. There will be a repentance. Someone is saved by believing what I just talked about. We're saved tonight because we believe that we're sinners, death because of sin, but Jesus died for our sins. We're saved, we put our faith and trust in just that. Now, here's a wonderful thing to think about. Think back with me real quick. And if you want to jot these down, I think it's really important. If you want to look real quick, let's look. Genesis chapter number 9. I'll be quick. Genesis chapter number 9. Picture of Christ and salvation in Genesis 9. You have the ark, Noah. Genesis chapter number 9. And verse number 15. Genesis 9 and verse number 15. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature from the flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. When God made a way of salvation for Noah, He left a token. That token was, of course, a what in the sky? God said, when I look down upon man, I will see that token. I will see that rainbow. And when man looks up to God, he will see that token. He will see that rainbow. In Exodus, you don't have to turn there if you want to write down the reference. In Exodus chapter 12, and verse number 13, it's the Passover. They were to sacrifice the animal, the lamb. And the blood was to be upon the doorpost. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. And He uses in Exodus chapter number 12 and verse number 13 the word token again. That the blood will be a token. He will see the blood. When men inside the house wanted to look for a promise for their salvation, they saw what? The blood. It was a token between God and man. When Rahab sent the spies out, she said, I want a token. In Joshua, in chapter number 2, in verses 12 to 21, Rahab said, I want a token for my salvation. And they said, this scarlet thread will be a token. When Rahab in the house wanted to look to a token, she saw the scarlet thread. On the outside, looking in to see a token, they saw the scarlet thread. I say that the latest foundation, our token of our salvation, is the blood of Jesus Christ. When we look back and say, why am I saved? It's the blood. When God from heaven looks down and says, why are they saved? It's the blood. The blood of Christ is the token of our salvation. It brings me to my last point. We're close. I'm not about to say I'm about done now. Salvation's fallacies. There are many false teachings about salvation. I've already given you some scripture. Write them down. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. I think we all understand this next point. We know these verses. Works cannot get you to heaven. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, the book of Titus says. But it's according to His mercy He saved us. We cannot work our way to heaven. Going to church will not get you to heaven. Amen? Giving money in an offering plate will not get you to heaven. Being a good person will not get you to heaven. Being baptized will not get you to heaven. There is no work that will get you to heaven. Amen? That's truth. Our token to what we look at for our salvation is the blood of Christ. I've laid all that foundation to say this, that here's my point. This is the only area we eye to eye on everything, amen? The only area where I believe that good churches, we are causing people to doubt. The reason why we have a lot, why there are people in this auditorium tonight who God's trying to use this message to give you assurance. That you know exactly what I'm talking about, that you lay in your bed at night. You wonder. You do it over and over and over again. Made 22 professions of faith trying to get peace, but every time you leave, you wonder if that one took. It's because the Baptist church has taken this false teaching. But don't run away from me, stay with me, okay? That a prayer will save you. A prayer is a work. A prayer is a work. I don't expect everybody to be with me right now. A prayer is a work. It's not wrong to pray when you get saved. I prayed the day I got saved. But I'm not saved because I prayed. My token, here's the difference. People doubt their salvation, struggle with their salvation, never have assurance of their salvation, and many just quit because they're so frustrated with trying to have peace because they keep looking back at a prayer as their token of salvation. Instead of looking back at the blood. Our token is what Christ did for us upon the cross. That's how I can look back tonight, because I've not been perfect since I've been saved. But I can look back and know that I am saved tonight because I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and was buried and rose again. I put my faith, I have believed, I have entrusted my soul to Jesus Christ. I know I'm saved. I can look at you tonight and say this, that since August the 12th, 1989, the day that I got saved, I have never doubted my salvation one time. But I have not been able to fully be able to help people with doubting their salvation until studying and studying and studying, and God used people and circumstances to get me in the book and to see these truths. The problem is why many people will get on a bus and say, hey, we had 22 saved on soul winning, but none of them have no intentions of coming. The reason why people will visit one Sunday and make a profession of faith but hate church and never want to come. The reason why people will go on with life and live ungodly, thinking that they're saved and everything's hunky-dory, never chastening, and they keep going on living in their sin. They're counting on a prayer that they did. They look back at a 1, 2, 3, I said what I'm supposed to say to get me to heaven. It will not get you to heaven. You must believe. I challenge you to give me one illustration in God's Word where Jesus, Peter, the apostles, anyone, made someone pray to be saved. Ethiopian eunuchs, I want to be baptized. What do I need to do? Believe. Then the jailer there in Philippi said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and let's bow our heads and let's say this prayer. No. You must believe. I'm not saying if you prayed, you're not saved. I prayed the day I got saved. But I do not look back. The reason why I, Travis Burke, to the glory of God and to His glory only. But the reason why I've not doubted my salvation is because I don't look back at my prayer as my salvation. I look at what Jesus Christ did for me as my salvation. And there are many people who are doubting and going over and over and over again. My own sister, with her permission, I asked her today. My own sister, Crystal, grew up in the same house, heard the truth, and has made at least 6 professions of faith throughout her life. And I asked her this evening before church, I said, do you care? I said, I will not if you don't want me to. And she said, she's got it settled. She said, please tell them, because if it can help one more person from living a miserable life like I was living, tell them. Repeatedly, she would lay in her bed at night and say, God, if I'm not saved. And she'd pray that prayer again. She'd walk down an aisle and many numerous times would make a profession of faith. But every time she would go back to her seat saying, I wonder if I prayed it right. What are the things that I always hear when people come to me and say they're doubting their salvation? I don't know if I meant it. I don't know if I prayed right. I don't know. I have done this over and over and over again. I have done this. You catch it? We're trying to work our way to heaven by doing something. Our salvation, all the scriptures I gave you, and I can give you 50 more, it is by believing in what Jesus Christ has done for us, repenting from our sin and putting in and trusting our soul with Jesus Christ. If you are struggling tonight, you it's probably because you keep have said this statement to yourself. I've done that. I've done it over and over again. I've said that prayer. I don't know if I meant it. I don't know if I said the right words. I. When salvation is not in any work I do, it's believing in what Jesus Christ. And the token, what I, Travis Burke, can look back to tonight to know I'm saved, is that Jesus Christ died for my sin. Now, where does whole sinner's prayer thing come from? Charles Finney was the first person to start an invitation. He started doing an invitation. He had what's called a mourner's bench where people would come up and sit and they'd weep long enough until they finally get right. They would turn down the lights and talk really soft and have music start playing and coerce people to coming forward. from there on out, then you came to this era where we had what I call the Billies. Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, and probably maybe less known, Billy Bright. He's the Campus Crusades guy. They had mass evangelism. And lots of people came to hear these men. And praise God, many were saved. Amen? I don't take away from that. I've said this 100 times. If I could ever accomplish in my life half what Billy Graham did, praise God. All right? But he's not right today. I don't back down from that. When you turn over converts to Catholics and let them talk to them about being saved, wrong. When you make a statement such as, well, hell is a statement as a consciousness of your mind, wrong. Now, I totally agree. If I can do half of my life what he did, I have been a huge success. But I will not also, at the same time, disregard his errors today. Wrong. All right? You follow me? Hope I didn't make no enemies. All right? If you got saved under Billy Graham crusade, praise God. All right? I'm not taken away from that. All right? Amen. But what they did, Billy Sunday and his mass evangelism, millions of people coming to his tabernacle in a sawdust trail. What Billy Graham did and meeting with these giant stadiums and bringing all these people in, they could not go through all this, and like I said last Sunday, people had a knowledge of God, and this was effective in many ways. They would get them to a point where they'd get them forward and say this quick prayer, or they'd say from the pulpit, if you want to be saved today, repeat this prayer after me. And thousands were saved. I ain't going to take away from that. Baptists watched these non-Baptists get all these decisions, and we started salivating. I want that. So our churches in the 60s, 70s, and 80s went off with this. And we started knocking on doors. Instead of having people in front of us that knew the truth of God's Word, have been hearing these things, we started knocking on doors. Some guy walking up with a beer can in his hand and half drunk, and we say to him, hey, you want to go to heaven? Yep. Well, all you need to do is say this prayer and repeat after me and go to heaven. Okay. And he says this prayer, and they shut the door. And we say, woohoo, one was saved. But that guy has no idea what he did. That guy has no intention of coming to church. That guy has no intention. He doesn't even know what Jesus Christ did for him. But he said some prayer, and we go back in our bus and say, woo, one saved. And we start printing it on papers, and Baptists took this massive evangelism style and started pushing it everywhere. And thus began this huge, giant conflict in our Baptist circles today of easy believism. You say, which side's right? Both sides are wrong. They're counting on the prayer to get them to heaven. Our token, our way of salvation is what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And that is what we must look back to in order to be saved. I don't believe it's wrong to pray when you get saved. But I don't believe also it's wrong to eat breakfast while you get saved. Or you can take a hike while you get saved. Or you can ride a bike while you get saved. But it's not those things that saved you. It's your belief in Jesus Christ. That's what saved you. And that is the difference tonight. There are some in this auditorium who you've never doubted. It's because you put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you. You believed. There are others who have doubted in the past, but you finally got it settled. You know why? Because finally you gave that to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are others tonight who are still struggling in this area. And you said that phrase that I gave you over and over and over again, that I did this, I did this, I don't know if I'm in it, I don't know if I truly said the right words, I don't know if it took. And you have all these struggles because you're looking back at a work to get you to heaven. It's believing what Jesus Christ did for you. Now, the only thing people want to throw back, and I know I should dismiss, but I got to answer this. Or else you're going to wonder all week. People say, all right, explain to me Romans chapter 10. And I want you to turn there, because I want to explain it to you, all right? That's what this whole year is about. Amen? If we miss the end of a football game, it's not near as important what I'm about to give to you. Amen? In Romans chapter number 10, I know I've thrown a lot at you, but in Romans chapter number 10, because you got to be honest, all right? When I was a teenager, this is how I sealed the deal, right? I mean, if the guy didn't do what Romans 10, 9, and 10 said, I didn't go back on the bus and say the person got saved, right? I always said, well, he was close, but he wouldn't do what? Pray. I mean, that's how we seal the deal, right? We get him to do that. And we use this verse. This is our last stopping verse on our Romans road. In Romans 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever, verse 13, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you sit back and heard everything I said, you said, oh, no, that don't agree with what you just thought. And when I first started saying this stuff, I kept going to this pastor saying, but God, you got to show me what's going on here. I praise Him that His Word is always right. Now, if you'll follow me, 10 minutes, we'll close and be done. Look at verse number 1. You've got the best commentary on the Bible is the what? The Bible. You've got to read Scripture in context. Because we can make Scripture say anything we want to be honest. We can twist Scriptures to do anything. I could make everybody go hang yourself tonight because Judas did, and I could then go to the verse, go and do that likewise. All right? And we all, okay. You know, I can twist Scripture. But read Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. Is Paul talking about salvation? Yes, he is. But in context, in this chapter, he is talking about Israel. Now, that is very important in this passage of Scripture. Because as we go on in verse number 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. It says there, verse number 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now listen close to these words. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Then it goes to verse number 9, which we've already read. Now, he's talking to Israel. His heart's desire is that Israel be saved. And he gives these verses of Scripture there. Now, keep your finger here, but turn back to Deuteronomy chapter number 30. In Deuteronomy chapter number 30, Paul is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30. And these verses are going to sound very familiar to you right here in Deuteronomy chapter number 30. And in verse number 11. Israel, God, they are going over and rehearsing God's commands, the law to Israel. Israel did not, as we all know, obey the law, and they faced judgment over and over and over again. Well, they are speaking, being spoken to in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 11. It says, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Now, I think we all can agree, Paul is quoting and referring to this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy, which the Jews would have known. They knew the Scripture. Now, back to Romans chapter number 10. Paul is speaking to Israel. His heart's desire is that they be saved. He uses Deuteronomy chapter 30, which I'll summarize this for you very quickly. Deuteronomy 30, what Moses was saying to them is, you know the law. The law is right there in your mouth. You know it in your heart. You have it memorized. But knowing it and having it memorized, having it nigh unto thee, right in your mouth, does you no good if you do not follow it. That's what he's saying to them. Paul quotes him and refers to him in Romans chapter number 10. He's saying, Israel, I want you to be saved. He quotes Deuteronomy to say this. You know the prophecies. You know that Jesus is coming. You can quote the law. You know all about Isaiah's prophecies. You saw Jesus with your eyes. You saw him die upon the cross. You heard and you know there's an empty tomb. And what he's saying to Israel is, this word is right there nigh to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. You know it to be true. But verse number 9 now, but thou shalt confess with thy mouth. They already did. It's right there in their mouth. But that's not enough. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. He's going back to Paul, back into Moses saying, knowing these things, having it nigh in your mouth, is not going to get you to heaven. Now you need to believe that God raised him from the dead. That this is the Son of God. Paul is not saying in this passage of Scripture that you need to pray with your mouth to be saved. He's saying this law is already in your mouth, Deuteronomy chapter 30. That's what he's quoting. You already know these things to be true. What you need to do now is believe. Believe that God hath raised him from the dead. Because it's with your heart that man believes in the righteousness. Now your mouth, confession is made into salvation. You already got that part, Israel. You know Jesus. You know he died. You know the prophecies. You know the law. I can skip down to verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you just please keep reading? But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Prayer, hear me on this. Prayer is a fruit of salvation. We pray because we have believed. Amen? Our prayer is a fruit of our salvation. If you're not sure you're saved tonight, you can come to this altar and believe in Jesus. You can do it right now in your seat. Believe in what Jesus Christ did for you, and it can be settled. You are counting on what Christ has already done for you. You say, well, I want to come and pray. Glory to God. You can. You're saved. Pray. But you can't pray until you believe. And we can keep going backwards on these verses. You can't believe until you've heard. You can't hear until there's first been a preacher. And you can't preach unless you be sent. That's our job, to be sent, to be preachers, that they can hear, that they can believe, that they can then call on the name of the Lord. I don't have time to go through these scriptures, but all throughout scriptures, calling on the name of the Lord, those that call on the name of the Lord, does not refer to those being saved. It refers to those who are saved. Paul was sent with his letter in hand to go to Damascus to persecute Christians. The Bible says to persecute all those that call on the name of the Lord. He wasn't hiding in some bush somewhere, waiting until someone bowed their head to accept Christ and do the sinner's prayer, and then jump out and attack them. He was looking for who? Christians. Those who were already saved. They were calling on the name of the Lord. And you can look this up on your own time, but in every instance when they were calling upon the name of the Lord, they were referring to people who were already saved. Now you can't be saved until you believe. You're not going to believe until you hear it. You're not going to hear it unless a preacher be sent. And that's what Paul's saying in this passage of Scripture. It isn't, we have made in our idolatrous hearts, we've made the focus of Romans 10, 9 and 10, a mouth and a heart. When Paul's writing, when he wrote this, his focus was on Jesus Christ. His focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I say to you tonight, there are people who are doubting their salvation, struggling because they're looking back at the work that they've done. Do not leave misunderstanding me. I prayed the day that I got saved too. But I've not doubted it because I've never looked back to say I'm saved because I prayed. I know I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ that day and what he did for me on the cross. And my token tonight, how I can look back and know I'm saved, is that blood. And when God looks down upon me, the token of the covenant is not my prayer. God doesn't see me in West Carrollton at the foot of a bed praying. God sees the blood of his Son. That's the covenant. If you say that you have to say a prayer, then you've just condemned all mute people. And I got news for you. My friend David is saved, who comes to church every Sunday morning. Now he can't say it, but I was there the day he believed in Jesus Christ. He can't profess it with his mouth, but he's saved. Many times in Scripture, God uses the body to illustrate a spiritual decision. I'll give you an example in John chapter 6 and verse number 40. The Bible says, Jesus said this, "He that seeth the Son and believeth hath everlasting life." Now, if you're going to take Romans 10 and make you confess the mouth, then I need you to take John chapter 6 also and say that you need to see Jesus with your eyes too. Right? "He that seeth the Son and believeth hath everlasting life." We know that's not true because we can't see him today, right? But we know that that is a representation of an inward decision that we must look to Christ for our salvation. So is this passage of Scripture. I close with this illustration. Turn to John chapter number 9. In John chapter number 9. In John 9 and verse number 35. We'll go back a little bit. In John chapter number 9, there's a man. He was blind. And God spit on the ground and took the clay, made some clay out of the dust and put it on his eyes and he could see. He went to the synagogue and the Pharisees started questioning him. And the Pharisees cast him out. They kicked him out. They outcast him. He was kicked out, and this man went his way, and Jesus heard about this. We'll jump in on verse number 35. Jesus heard. In verse 34, you see they cast him out. This blind man who Jesus made to see. Jesus heard that he had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord?" This is blind man talking that now can see. "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. What I've tried to say is exactly what Jesus points out in this story. This blind man went to Jesus. He'd been outcast, kicked out of the synagogue. And he went to the Lord. Lord Hervant went to him and said, and what was the Lord's response in verse 35? "Do you believe on the Son of God?" This blind man, looking at Jesus, said, "Who is he that I might believe on him?" Jesus' response, if I can paraphrase it to kind of tie in what I'm saying here, Jesus said this to him. You look at it, verse 37. I'm not wrong here. I'm right here. You're looking at me. I'm talking to you. I am, to borrow from Paul in Romans, I am nigh unto you. Was that man saved yet? No. He then, in verse 38, said, "Lord, I believe." And he began worshiping. For many tonight in good churches and in the world, they know Scripture. They've heard the gospel story, but they don't know they're saved. Many are sitting in good churches going home tonight to argue with God and try to compromise with God and get assurance tonight, which they've done over and over and over and over again. The Word is nigh them. It's in their mouth. But they must believe. That man looked at Jesus and said, "I believe." Immediately began worshiping Christ. There are some here tonight, because I know God doesn't do these things without mistakes. Everybody look at me, we're going to pray. There are some here tonight who you have tried to compromise with God in your bed at night. Don't close your Bibles yet, listen, don't distract. You've tried to compromise and make deals with God to try to get peace. You've said a prayer 50 times, 100 times. But you don't know you're saved. Because you keep looking at a prayer and a work. There are others. You've got it settled. And your token is you look back at the blood. And when God looks down upon us, He sees the blood. I did not say tonight that if you prayed the day you got saved, you didn't get saved. I did, and I'm saved. Not because I prayed. I pray because I'm saved. I'm not saved because I prayed. Big difference. I'm not trying to shake anybody's foundations or confuse. To be honest, I'm trying to do the opposite. I'm trying to give you something to stand on so that you can have peace. My sister Crystal got this. She told me tonight on the phone, she was crying. She said, "Please tell him, because I was miserable. I knew it all, but I didn't have peace. And I kept struggling." She said, "And I understand now," sharing all these things the last few weeks with her. She said, "I understand now why I never could have peace. I was looking at my prayer and my act. God gave me peace," she said, "the day I looked to Jesus and His blood and His sacrifice and His death, burial, and resurrection. That gave me peace." Mrs. Hall gave you a testimony a few weeks ago. She did the same thing my sister went through. Many professions of faith. Tired of struggling, frustrated her life. Her testimony, she gave it, the victory story. It was when she looked to Christ and quit trying to earn her way to heaven by doing something and looked back and put her faith and trust in what Jesus had already done. Work, our salvation is not something God does to us. He's already done it. We just need to believe it. There are many others who you could probably give the same testimony tonight. You might not have known exactly why you had the peace now, but I hope you do now. But there are some tonight, teenager, college student, church member, adult, elderly, that you're still struggling. You can get peace tonight. You don't have to say a prayer. You need to believe tonight. Don't look at your own work, but look to at Christ's work and entrust, believe what He did for you on the cross. I've not changed anybody's salvation. I've not touched the doctrine of salvation. I've just tried to explain why there are some who doubt and some who know. And we all got to agree. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Ye might have eternal life. That believe on the name of the Son of God. You can leave tonight with faith. You can leave tonight with answers. When that relative looks at you and says, "Why am I doubting?" Tell them. When that coworker says, "How can I be saved?" Don't have a focus in your mind. I just got to get them to pray. Teach them the truth. May they believe in that. To change their life.